Well, brethren, if you recall, last time I had the opportunity to speak to you, we discussed some fundamentals of fasting. And as I mentioned at that point in time, in this day and age, fasting means different things to different people. And we actually looked at some examples of what certain people thought fasting was. It might be going without a favorite food for a period of time. It might be going without or doing without a favorite activity for a time. As a matter of fact, we even read one article where the person said that, not watching TV for a period of time is considered fasting. So it means different things to different people. But of course, we looked at it from the perspective of what does the scripture mean when it refers to fasting? We also brought out the fact that under the concept of fasting, there are physical fasts and there are spiritual fasts. Physical fast might be something like, a juice diet or something that you might go on for a cleansing period of time. And again, that's not typically what the scripture talks about, although it does talk about taking care of our bodies. But the fast that the scripture talks about is the spiritual fast. And of course, we looked into the scripture and we covered four basic questions. The first question that we looked at was, well, how is fasting defined by the scripture? We looked at how people of the world might define it, but how does scripture define fasting? And we saw that it is to go without food and drink for a period of time. Which then led us to the next question of, well, how long a period of time? How long should we fast? And we did a scan through some of the scriptures and saw that there were different lengths of time actually mentioned in the scripture for fasting, anywhere from a portion of a day to one day, 3 days, 7 days, and the longest fast being recorded in the scripture by three different individuals was 40 days. So we looked at how long should we fast, and we concluded, because it doesn't specifically tell us in the scripture, that this is a personal choice as part of our worship towards God. We then looked at the third question, well, how often should we fast? And again, we saw that there's no clear, defined commandment in scripture as to how often we should fast. Again, it's part of our personal worship. The only commanded fast is, of course, the Day of Atonement. But we did look at Paul's example when the Apostle Paul said, although he didn't give us a specific number, 5 times a year, 10 times a year, whatever it might be, he did say that we ought to be fasting often. And then the final thing that we looked at was, what is our attitude when fasting? So today what I'd like to do is I'd like to continue on, as I mentioned I would at the end of the last message I gave here, I'd like to continue on and discuss today the purpose of fasting. The purpose of fasting. What is the purpose for you and for me to fast? Now, I want to start off by looking at a rather remarkable statement that God makes over in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 58 has a lot to say about fasting, and we'll spend quite a bit of time in this particular chapter today. But turn with me to Isaiah chapter 58. Now, in Isaiah 58, we read a dialogue, if you will, between God and his people, between God and a group of individuals who should be, who ought to be worshiping him. And what we see is that these individuals were certainly acting out worship towards their God. But what we will see is their heart was not in their worship. Their worship was, if you will, dysfunctional. It was all messed up. And we will actually see that part of their worship specifically had to do with fasting. So let's notice what the people say to God in verse 3. Isaiah chapter 58, and in verse 3 it says, "Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen. Well, what's going on, God? Here we are, your people, and we're fasting. According to the scripture, we're going out without food and drink for a period of time, and it's not having any bearing on you. You take no notice of this act of worship that we're performing. So the first thing I want to do is I want to stop here, because it's very, very important that we understand this from the perspective of the purpose for fasting. And we need to understand something. You and I, just as these people were, you and I can actually perform the act of worship to our God, and our God may not accept it. Our God may not recognize it. Now, we're not talking about acts of worship like Christmas and Easter and Valentine's Day and all of the others. We clearly understand from the scripture that those, even though the world sees those perhaps as acts of worship, clearly the scripture shows us those aren't acts of worship that are acceptable to God at any time, under any circumstance. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about today is acts of worship that are acceptable to God, and yet if they aren't performed with the right purpose and with the right motivation, God will not accept that worship. Why? Why is it? How is it that we can actually perform proper scriptural acts of worship, fasting being one of them, and God does not accept it? Well, it all comes down to attitude, the purpose, the reason that we're doing what we're doing. In terms of fasting as an act of worship, again, it is possible to go without food and drink, as the scripture prescribes, but in God's eyes, we're simply going hungry. We're going thirsty for a period of time. And there is no spiritual benefit to the act of worship that we are performing. Again, it all comes down to the purpose, the reason. And as we will see, the reason why God didn't accept this act of worship, this fasting by these individuals, comes down to their attitude. Their attitude was all messed up, and therefore their act of worship was actually dysfunctional. It was not accepted by God. When the purpose for fasting is wrong, when it is not aligned with God's purpose, and that's what we want to look at today, fasting is worthless. It's simply going hungry for a period of time, and there is no spiritual benefit or gain to it. You know, it's interesting that this dialogue between God's people and God going on, and then hundreds of years later, God, the God of the Old Testament, would come to his people again, but this time in the flesh, as a man, the man we know as Jesus. And again, he would make a remarkable statement, much like what is being made here. He would come and he would tell his people, those who should be worshipping him, and he would say to them, "In vain do you worship me." It is possible to perform acts of worship and those acts be in vain. So the point is that it is possible to fast in vain. This is why it's so important that we understand the purpose behind any fast that we undertake. Now, I don't know about you, I kind of like my food and my drink. And looking out there, I see you do too. Some of you perhaps a little too much, but we won't go into that. But I like my food and drink, and if I'm going to give it up for a period of time, I want to make sure it's worth something. I want to make sure that there's benefit to it. I want to make sure that it is acceptable to God. So I want to make sure that I understand the purpose for why I am going without food and drink, why I am fasting. So we need to ask the question then, what is the purpose? And that's what we're here to do today. Now let's continue on in Isaiah 58, and we haven't finished verse 3. Let's notice the next statement made by the people to God, and it says, "Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice?" Now, this is important because this actually ties us back to the Day of Atonement, where we are instructed to what? Afflict our souls. And God's people are saying here, we're following the instruction, we're afflicting our souls, and you're not paying attention. And you know what? They were right. From a physical perspective, from a physical sense, they were afflicting their souls. They were going without food and drink. So again, from a physical perspective, they were afflicting their souls. And yet, as they rightly said, God did not take notice of their worship. Again, we ask the question, why? And as we go through this today, what we're going to see that in all aspects of worship, there are two sides to it. There's the physical side to worship, that's the act. But then there's also the spiritual side to worship, and that's the intent of heart. And what we will see is these people were performing the act, the physical act. They were going without food and water or drink. And yet that's not enough. Again, when God came in the flesh, and I won't turn there, but if you want to just jot down John 4, verses 23 and 24, he said, "Those that worship the Father," so he's speaking to those that wish to worship God, "those that worship the Father must worship him in spirit and in truth." It's not enough just to worship in act, in the physical sense. We must go beyond. This is where these people were falling short. They were performing the act, but they weren't truly worshiping God in spirit and in truth. There was a spiritual component, the purpose of their fast, that they were missing, that they were neglecting. Now, God does go on and tell us why these people were fasting in vain, why their worship was not acceptable to him. Let's notice that, God's response to the people. And I want to read this from the New Living Translation. I think it puts it very nicely. So we're going to continue on in verse 3. So we read, "Why have we fasted?" And you say, you are not impressed. "Why have we have been very hard on ourselves, and you did not even notice." And then it goes on to say, "I will tell you why." So here's God's response to his people, to those that wish to worship him. "I'll tell you why," I responded. "It is because you are fasting to please yourself. Even while you fast," it goes on to say, "you keep oppressing your workers. What good is fasting when you keep on fighting and quarreling? This kind of fast will never get you anywhere with me." That's God talking to you and to me. This kind of fasting, yeah, you're going through the act, you're going without the food and the drink, but in all of that, there's no change of heart. There's no intent to change. You're still out there bickering and fighting amongst yourselves, performing evil and wicked acts to others, instead of doing as we were instructed in the sermonette, performing acts of love. And when we look at God's acceptable fast, we will actually see that very thing. So here, the point God is making, and rather forcibly I might add, is that we can simply physically afflict our souls, but God wants more. God wants us to worship Him in the physical sense, yes, but also in spirit and truth. The afflicting of our souls must go much deeper and much further than simply being hungry and thirsty for a period of time. When we look at, and we will look at, what they were doing, we just did, what they were doing, acts of wickedness and unkindness, certainly not loving one another. Why were they doing this? Why were they then fasting on top of all of this underlying bitterness and wrong activity? In some twisted, distorted kind of way, they thought that fasting, because after all, fasting is an honorable act of worship towards God. Scripture tells us that. They thought that fasting could act as a layer or a veneer to go over their wicked actions, to go over their evil intent and hide it. And somehow God would look down and say, oh, they're fasting, I have to accept them. They weren't fasting to hear the voice of God. They were fasting to, in a distorted way, try to make God hear their voices. Try to make God accept them without actually changing. Again, it was merely a facade. Fasting was simply a glossing over of all the wickedness that was in their heart. Their purpose was not God-centered, but rather it was selfish and self-centered. They didn't want to change, but they wanted God to accept them. They wanted to reap blessings and benefits, so they went through the act of fasting without understanding the real purpose behind it. How might this play out in real life? It's interesting, I don't know, you might want to look in your margin there, at verse 4. Verse 4 is actually cross-referenced in my margin to an event that took place around 100 or so years earlier. And it's cross-referenced back to, and again I won't turn there, but I will just rehearse the story for us, to 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 9. Now, 1 Kings 21 verse 9, we read the story of Ahab, king of Israel. You may remember Ahab, and when he was king, there was a time in his rule where he actually wanted a vineyard that was owned by another Israelite, the man Naboth. And he really wanted that vineyard. And so he went to Naboth and he said, "Will you sell me the vineyard?" And Naboth, who had the perfect right to do so, said, "No, I don't want to sell you the vineyard." Well, what did Ahab do? Well, like the great king that he was, he went to his palace and pouted. Like a little baby throwing a temper tantrum. And then his wife, we all know the wife, Jezebel. Okay, we've all heard of Jezebel, right? Jezebel comes in and is furious with him and says, "Why are you sitting here pouting? I'll get the vineyard for you." And so now she's going to take things into her own hands. So what does she do? Well, what she does is she writes a letter in the king's name, and the first thing that she does is she proclaims a fast. Proclaims a fast. And when in doing that, she then takes Naboth and sets him up in a high place of honor. And then as the story goes on, and as the King James Version says, she hires two scoundrels to bear false witness against Naboth and say that he blasphemed both God and king. Now, of course, blasphemy was grounds for death. And so what happened to Naboth? They took him and they stoned him. They killed him. And now being dead, Ahab, king of Israel, was able to take his vineyard. We see all of this wickedness and this plotting and this scheming and this lying and this murdering going on. And laying on top of it was what? A fast. Why did Jezebel, in the name of the king, call for a fast? To hide what was really going on underneath. To hide the real intent of heart. The fast meant nothing to God. The fast didn't force God to accept what had happened. The fast did not produce any righteousness in Ahab or Jezebel. As a matter of fact, God was furious with their act of worship and with what they did. And so at the end of the story, he sends Elijah and tells them, because of what you've done, you will die a horrible death, both Ahab and Jezebel. And I won't go into all the gory details, you can read that. But God didn't honor their fast. God didn't honor their worship, just as he wasn't honoring the worship of the people in Isaiah chapter 58. So it's interesting here that we see this story of wickedness and deception and lies and murder, and yet fasting was used as some kind of veneer to try to cover that all up, to try to hide all of that evil under this layer of false righteousness, and hoping that God would see the righteousness, not the evil, and accept. Of course, they may have fooled men. I'm sure they did fool men in calling this fast. But the point is, and the lesson for us is, we can never fool God. God knows, no matter what great acts of worship, and please note the air quotes, no matter what great acts of worship we might be performing, God knows the heart. And God knows the intent of the heart. And if that is not in line with, in purpose with, the act of worship, then the act of worship is worthless. So what we learn here is the act of worship is not as important as the intent of the worship. Let's continue on then. We're still in Isaiah 58. And let's notice verse 5. And I'm going to go back to the King James, or the New King James Version here. Here God says to the people, is it a fast? So he's mentioned all the different things that they're doing, all the evil that they're doing, even while they're fasting. But this is in their heart, all the strife and the wickedness. And it says, is this the fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush? And to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast? And an acceptable day for the Lord, or to the Lord? Now, the New King James Version here doesn't quite capture the intent of what God is saying. So to help us more fully understand what God is saying, because we might read that and say, well, yeah, it is acceptable for a man to afflict his soul for a day. That's what the Day of Atonement is all about. And surely fasting is about bowing ourselves down before the Almighty God. Is that what is being said here in this verse? Is that what God is saying here? No. By looking at some other translations, we can actually get a better understanding of what God is really asking his people here. So let me read this particular verse, verse 5, from the God's Word translation. It says the following. Is this the kind of fasting I have chosen? Should people, notice, humble themselves only for a day? Is fasting just bowing your head like a cattail and making your bed from sackcloth and ashes? Is this what you call fasting? Is this an acceptable day to the Lord? And then let me read it also in the New Living Translation. It says, you humble yourselves by going through the motions of penance, bowing your heads like reeds bending in the wind. You dress in burlap and cover yourselves with ashes. Is this what you call fasting? Do you really think that this will please the Lord? So when we see those two translations, we get a better understanding of what it is that God is making a proclamation against his people. There are two important points that we can glean from what God is saying here. Number one, fasting is, as we will see, to humble self. But it is not to simply humble self for a day, or 7 days, or 40 days, or whatever the length of fast might be. It's not merely to humble ourselves while we're going through the act of fasting. The humility that we are to obtain from fasting is to last a lifetime. This is why Paul says it's not enough just to fast on the Day of Atonement. If we humble ourselves just for a day, how is that going to last us a year? This is why Paul says we must be fasting often. Doesn't tell you how often, because that's part of your worship. That's a personal choice that you have to make. But we do know we need it often. We need to be humbling ourselves before our God often. The second point that I want to bring out here from verse 5 is that fasting isn't about the act, as we read there in the New Living Translation. You go through the motions, the act is there, but there's no intent of heart. Or actually, there is an intent of heart, but the intent of heart is what? Wickedness and strife and envy and hatred towards your fellow man. So it is about humbling ourselves, but the humbling of self is a total submission to God, as we will see here in a moment. It is to allow God to reach deep inside of us and change the wickedness of our heart. The wickedness of our heart. You might want to jot down Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is desperately wicked. That's what the humility of fasting is meant to bring about. It is meant to be not for a day, not for any period of time, but for a lifetime. And it is to change us from the inside out. Fasting is about afflicting the soul. We're going to read that in the scripture. But it's not just afflicting for a day, and it's not just afflicting in a physical sense. They were afflicting their souls, physically speaking. They were hungry, they were thirsty. And it doesn't say how often they fasted. It doesn't say for how long they fasted. But they were fasting according to the scripture, going without food and drink. Let's take a look then at the instructions given to us on the one commanded day of fasting, and that is, of course, the Day of Atonement. And what we will see here, and have you ever wondered why, in all of God's plan of salvation, and every day in that plan of salvation, we know it brings about a new and a different step and a fuller understanding of the plan of God, but why is it that one of the feast days is a fast day? It's very, very important. And it's just as much a part of God's plan of salvation, just as needed as all of the other days, maybe more so. So turn with me to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, and we'll read about the Day of Atonement, the commanded fast day, where we are commanded when to do it, and we are commanded for how long to do it. It specifically says from evening to evening, from sunset to sunset, a 24-hour period. Notice in Leviticus 23, and let's begin in verse 26. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, where am I? And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Also the 10th day of the 7th month shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls." Were the people of Isaiah 58 afflicting their souls? Yes, but physically only. They were worshiping physically, but not in spirit, not in truth, not with the full intent of what that means. And we're going to look at what does this mean. "You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you should do no work on that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. Any person who is not afflicted in soul," and again, what does that mean? Does that just mean we're hungry and thirsty? No. "But anyone that does not afflict their soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people." How important is this? Is this a salvation issue? Yeah. "Shall be cut off from among his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person will be destroyed from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout all your generations in all your dwellings." And then verse 32, "It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls." That's the commandment. What does that mean? "You shall afflict your souls on the 9th day of the month at evening, from evening to evening. You shall," and notice, "celebrate your Sabbath." Celebrate. It's not a time of mourning, it's a time of celebration. Just like all the other feast days in God's plan of salvation. Now, I want us to go back. So that's the commandment. We read a number of times in there, "You shall afflict your soul, afflict your soul." And before we go into addressing what does that mean, I want to bring out 2 points from verse 27. In verse 27, first of all, it tells us we are to, number one, afflict our soul. But then in conjunction with that, it also says that we are to offer an offering to the Lord. It's not just about afflicting our soul. It's also about offering something to our God. So let's now look at what does it mean to afflict your soul. Now, we've seen from Isaiah 58 that it has to be more than just going without food and drink. It has to be more than suffering physically. It must be more than that. Otherwise, God would have accepted the fast of Isaiah 58. And he didn't. So we know it must mean more than that. So what does it mean? The afflicting of the soul that God wants is more than mere ritual, and it goes beyond the physical. It's much more than simply abstaining from food and drink and thereby physically being afflicted. The abstaining from the food and drink is merely a tool or a mechanism by which we can spiritually be afflicted in soul. Now, according to the Brown Drivers Briggs Hebrew definition, the word afflict here is to humble, is to weaken, is to bow down. So we are to humble, we are to weaken, we are to bow down. But what? The soul. What does the word soul mean here? The word for soul here in the Hebrew is nephesh. If you've been in the church for any period of time, you've heard that word before. We understand that nephesh can refer to the physical body, the flesh. There can be a live nephesh and there can be a dead nephesh. So nephesh does have as part of its meaning the physical, the body. But when you look at the full definition, it goes way beyond that. The word nephesh here also means the self, the life essence, the mind, the desire, the emotion, the passion, the very will of the individual. And that's what we are to humble and bow down. That's what we are to afflict. Not just to bow down our bodies, but to bow down our will to God. That's what it means to spiritually afflict our soul. That's how we worship God in both spirit and truth, along with the physical. So we see that the afflicting of our soul is to humble and to place in subjection all that we are, not just the physical flesh, but the innermost being. It gets down to the very intent of the heart. But in addition to this, so we are to do this. This is what it means to humble ourselves, to afflict our souls in all of those areas. But in addition to this, we are also to do something else, aren't we? We are to offer an offering unto our God, as it said there back in verse 27. Now, we have mentioned many times that the offerings of the Old Covenant and the New Covenant are not the same, are they? You and I no longer offer offerings according to the Old Covenant. We no longer offer offerings of animal sacrifice, do we? What are the offerings that you and I offer today? Prayer, fasting. These are part of the offerings that we give to God. Part of the offerings that we give to God is our very self. That we offer ourselves up as a living sacrifice. That we place ourselves, not just the flesh, but the intent, the mind, the heart, the will, the passion, the emotion, everything that we have, we offer it over to God. And we place all of that in subjection to Him. That's an offering that is acceptable to God. That's a new covenant offering, where we offer all that we are into His will and under His subjection. In short, fasting helps us to do two things. Fasting helps us humble ourselves to the very core of who and what we are. In all those things that we've talked about, will, passion, intellect, emotion, desire, to humble ourselves to the very core so that we can actually see ourselves for who and what we are. Fasting also does something else. It allows us to offer an offering ourselves as part of that offering and praise to God, to exalt Him, and to ask Him to help us see Him for what He is in all of His fullness and in all of His glory. And when we see ourselves for what we are, and when we see our God for what He is, that helps build a good, healthy relationship. And we realize that we don't want to stay where we are. We want God to, as He is doing through His work, to bring us up to where He is. And so our fasting then builds within us a desire to change, a desire to allow God to come into us and again change us from the inside out. You know, it's interesting, again, in God's plan of salvation, in that vast plan that we rehearse every single year throughout the holy days, there is this Day of Atonement, this day of fasting, and we are to rejoice in that day. Why? What does the Day of Atonement picture in God's plan of salvation? Well, there's many things that we can talk about as far as that's concerned. There's so much that we do talk about on the Day of Atonement, but primarily we can look at it in two terms. Number one, the Day of Atonement, what? Does what? It's the putting away of Satan. It's the putting away of pride. He is the king, the God of pride. And that's what we're fighting within ourselves, right? And so this Day of Atonement, fasting, is to put that pride away, to bury it, to cast it into outer darkness, as Satan will be. And yet the second aspect of that day is to now be at one, in relationship with our Father. And this is why it's a fast day, because fasting helps us do those two things. It helps us combat our pride and see ourselves for who and what we are, And also helps us glorify God by seeing Him for who and what He is. And the relationship, the at-oneness that He desires to build in each and every one of us. Now, back in Isaiah 58, the mindset of the people wasn't to humble self. They had no intention of changing. They simply went through the act, trying to put that veneer over what their true intent of heart was, which was all of that wickedness and strife and envy and hatred and all of that, the evil doings that was going on between them and other people. They had no desire to see the greatness of God and bow to His supremacy. Indeed, they were following in the footsteps of Satan. Theirs was a prideful attitude, an attitude that was focused on self, seeking to impose their will on God instead of allowing God's will to be subject, or for them to be subject to God's will. Again, they wanted in some distorted way to try to force God to accept their will. Theirs was an observance of outward ritual, not inward change. Now, this is something that you and I have to be careful of, brethren, because it is possible for us to fall into this superstitious trap of thinking, well, if I'm fasting, God must hear me. If I'm fasting, God has to do what I want Him to do. Now, is it wrong to implore God to do something on your behalf? Sickness or something like that, and you're wanting God's help. Is that wrong? No. And it's not even wrong to actually add to that imploring of God fasting. We do that individually. We do that collectively, sometimes as a church, where we're imploring God for something. And we add to that a fast. But here's the thing, brethren. The success or the failure of the fast is not determined by the answer we get from God. That does not determine the success or failure of the fast. The fast is determined as successful if we have allowed God to prepare us for His answer, regardless of what that might be. If we are allowing God to prepare us for the answer, for His will, for His direction in our life, then the fast is successful and acceptable in the eyes of God. Now, before we go back to Isaiah 58, and we will look at then, well, what is an acceptable fast? And it has a lot to do with what was mentioned in the sermonette as well. So we will look at, well, what does God consider to be acceptable? Before we do that, I want to bring out one other point, though. The phrase, afflict our soul, that has been, can be misconstrued and misunderstood and misapplied. Some believe that afflicting our soul means that we have to punish ourselves for wrongdoings, for sins committed. Fasting is never about punishing self. When you think about your sins, what do we think of? We think of, number one, repentance and walking in faith. Faith in what? The sacrifice and the blood of Jesus Christ, which paid the penalty for those sins, which blotted out those sins, wiped them away as though they never existed. That's how sin is taken care of, not through some kind of self-punishment. Fasting should never be seen in terms of self-punishment. It should never be seen in terms of something negative, but always in terms of something positive, as a gift from God to build up. So again, please don't fall into the trap of thinking I have to punish myself for past wrongs. That's not what fasting is all about. The Apostle Paul actually addresses that over in Galatians chapter 2, and again, I won't turn there, but he talks about the false doctrine of asceticism. And asceticism is the doctrine of punishing the self, the flesh, and some people do it through fasting, some people do it through whipping themselves, some people do it through living a monastic lifestyle or poverty or whatever it might be. But it's this concept of punishing the flesh for the purification of the spirit. You and I can't purify our spirit. God does that through the work of his Son. Now, this doesn't mean that there's not punishment. There is a day of judgment. And there is a time when punishment will be handed out. But you know what? God takes care of that. All judgment has been given over to Jesus Christ. He will take care of that. Think of it in this term, in these terms. God will take care of the punishment. You don't need to worry about that. If you're doing what you need to be doing, repenting, walking in faith, acknowledging the sacrifice and the blood and the death of Christ, and having your sins blotted out through that, the punishment is taken care of. And you don't have to fear that day of judgment. But if you refuse to repent and you go into that day of judgment, no amount of fasting in the world is going to save you from that punishment. So fasting is not about punishment. It's about humbling self to the very core and drawing closer to God and offering those acts of worship towards God. Okay, so what then is the acceptable type of fast? Now remember, back in Leviticus 23 verse 27, we read that fasting is twofold. It is, number one, it is to afflict our soul, and everything that means, that's more than just the body. Again, it's the will, the passion, the intellect, the mind, down to the very intent and core of the heart of who and what we are. It's to bow that down, to humble that down before the greatness of God. And it is also to offer offerings, acceptable offerings, of praise towards God. And of how do you praise God? How do you, as was brought out in the sermon, how do you serve God? Inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Right? Scripture was mentioned in the sermonette. So this is part of the offerings that we give to our God. So with that in mind, let's now read the acceptable fast that God tells his people. Back to Isaiah chapter 58. And again, I'm going to read this in the New Living Translation. We're going to pick it up and we're going to read verses 6 and 7. We'll start in verse 6. Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 6. He says, no. He asked them, is that the acceptable fast? He asked them, what you're doing, is that, you think that's acceptable to me? His answer back is no. This is the kind of fasting I want. This is God speaking to you. This is God speaking to me. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Listen, or lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that blind people. Share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them. And do not hide yourself from relatives who need your help. It's the exact opposite to what they were doing. They were fasting for strife and wickedness. And he says, in your fast, show your love and show your worship to God by doing these things for other people. And again, it's not just we do it for the time that we're fasting. It's our lifestyle. It's for a lifetime. This is what fasting is to develop and to build within us, this kind of attitude. He goes on. If this is our fast, if this is the fast that we seek, if this is our intent, if this is the purpose for why we are fasting, to be able to do these things, notice then the result of such a fast. What was the result of the fast of the people of Isaiah 58? God didn't see it. God didn't acknowledge it. Notice what God does with this as our intent. Then, verse 8, then your salvation will come like the dawn, and your wounds will quickly heal. We have need of that today, don't we? Your godliness will lead you forward, and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. Then when you call, the Lord will answer. We won't have to worry about, does God see? Does God acknowledge? Does God know? He sees this kind of attitude in fasting. Then when you call, the Lord will answer. Now, He may not give you the answer you want, but again, the point is, if we're fasting with the right attitude, with the right purpose in mind, we are preparing ourselves to accept that answer no matter what it is. We're preparing ourselves to yield to His will and His wisdom and His direction in our lives. The Lord will answer. Yes, I am here, He will quickly reply. Remove the heavy yoke of oppression. Stop pointing your fingers and spreading vicious rumors. Let me repeat that. Stop pointing fingers and spreading vicious rumors. Verse 10. Feed the hungry and help those in trouble. Then your light will shine forth or shine out from the darkness. Is this what we want? Is this what we want our lives to become? Our light will shine forth from the darkness, and the darkness around you will be as bright as noon. And then verse 11, the Lord will guide you continually. Boy, I want that. Do you want that? Giving you water when you are dry and restoring your strength. You will be like a well-watered garden, like an ever-flowing spring. This is how God responds to the fast that is acceptable to Him, to the fast that has a proper purpose and motivation behind it. There's the act of fasting, and then there's the spirit of fasting. And to fully worship God, we must worship Him in spirit also. So what then is the purpose for fasting, brethren? I'm not here to tell you when to fast, how long to fast, how often to fast, but we can look at and understand the purpose. Fasting is a means where we can humble, or actually more appropriately put, allow God to humble us. And not just to bow down the flesh, but to bow down everything that we are to Him. To place everything that we are in subjection to Him. That's the humility that true fasting can produce in you and in me. In that humility, we are prepared to receive and accept God's wisdom and God's will, that answer that He will give, again, no matter what it might be. And it might be, no, I won't heal. Or no, I won't save. Or no, I won't give you that job. And it might be yes to all of those things. But regardless of what it is, we're ready for the answer. We're prepared. In that humility, we become more like our elder brother, Jesus Christ, who gave everything that He had to others. And again, we read of that attitude there, giving to others. In this humility, we see ourselves for what we are, and we see our God for what He is. And in that, we can have a deeper and more vibrant relationship with Him. And that, brethren, is the purpose for fasting.